It is indeed good to see you gathered here that we might continue the discussion that was begun this morning as we discussed the subject of the ministry of the Spirit. This morning we saw that the Holy Spirit was with God in the creation. We saw how that He moved upon the waters. We saw how that God has always taught man through the means of the Holy Spirit, using signs and using words. We also discussed the pattern followed in the teaching of the Spirit. And so this evening I want to continue the discussion. And there's a specific reason that we chose this song, 416, to sing before the sermon. There's a book. Let me draw your attention just for a moment to the last verse of 416. It tells us, as we're talking about the book, it reveals where a fountain is flowing, which washes the soul from its stain. As we indicated this morning, there are many who think that the Spirit does something separate and apart from the Word. It's just not the case. Now, He does do things. He makes groanings for us because He can speak to God. We cannot speak to God as the Spirit does. But we need to understand that the ministry of the Spirit was specific for a purpose so that we might have the full revelation and the full instruction of God's Word. The ministry of the Spirit also offers comfort, reproof, righteousness, and judgment. As we go through this life, we have many situations in which we need comforted. We need to be comforted. All of us, I think, in our existence here on this earth can realize times, remember times when we need comfort, and we can find it in the Word, which is given to us by the Spirit. The question is, how is this accomplished? Many think that God will do things to us and for us. Many often pray that God will apply His healing hand to those that are sick. We need to understand that God does not perform miracles such as these today, but He has provided us with the knowledge of the body. He's provided us those with the opportunity to learn and to practice medicine. I say that with a smile because my personal opinion is that doctors do a lot of practicing. But God does not heal us that way, but we can receive comfort. I want to show you how. In John chapter 16, verses 7 through 12, we see that Jesus Christ is talking to His disciples. He told His disciples that He was going away, and it was absolutely necessary that He go away. Often when we read this, we don't consider why it was necessary for Christ to go away. But the point is that Christ was going away. He knew that He was going away, and He provided His apostles, His disciples, with information concerning that which would occur with them, which would be given to them, so that they might be comforted. Stop and think just for a minute. They spent 3 years thereabouts with Christ. Intense period of study. Intense period of direction. And then all of a sudden He comes and says, I'm going to go away. Don't you think they needed comfort? Oh, I think so. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 7. Nevertheless, this is Jesus talking, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. It was necessary that Christ go away in order for this Comforter to come. Now, why would the Comforter come? Well, we need to understand that man is not designed to be here on this earth forever. Neither was Jesus Christ in His physical body designed to be here forever. He came for a specific purpose, to fulfill the law of God and purchase the church, whereby we might be saved. And then also, in accordance to the plan of God, the Comforter would be sent. And He was sent for specific reasons. Look at verse 8. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The explanation follows in verse 9. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. just for a second, I want to look at this particular passage. He says in verse 8, and when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin. He will identify what is sin. And he will do so, of course, through his word. And of righteousness and of judgment. All of these things in accordance to the plan of God. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. Jesus Christ himself said, when he came to do the will of his Father. And righteousness is doing God's will. When we do what God would have us do, we are performing righteousness. He said of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He bound Satan. Satan no longer has the power over man that he once had. But notice verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. This is another significant reason why that the Spirit was sent unto them. He was sent to them because there was more instruction that they needed. When you take a child and you send him off to school, you do not teach him 12 years of schooling in 3 years. Now, I dare say that there have been some gifted young individuals who could receive learning at a faster pace than, say, their classmates. Unfortunately, I was one of the ones who received it at a much slower pace. But that's neither here nor there. There was much more instruction that needed to be occur within the lives of these apostles. There was much more information that needed to be given to them, and it would be given to them as they could handle it. The apostles especially would need the comfort of the Spirit due to Jesus' absence. But stop and think today. Do not bereaved Christians have the same assurance today? Do we not have the promise of the Comforter? Christ had died and gone to heaven. Others also had died, and the obedient and the faithful went to await the return of Christ. Folks are still dying today. These Christians needed comfort, and we needed them. We needed that comfort also. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, we will see that instruction is given to us so that we might be comforted. That comfort does not come as some sort of mystical feeling or a sense of peace all of a sudden flowing over us. It comes through the Word of God. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, let's understand clearly. These which are asleep are those who have died. Their physical body no longer houses the soul. But they do not need to be ignorant concerning these things. That ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. These which are asleep, of which the apostle is speaking, are those who have hope. Those who are Christians that have ceased to exist within this physical body and are awaiting that time of judgment. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. What do I mean by that? Paul said that they would not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, they will not go into heaven before those who are alive and remain. There are those today that like to consider the fact, or they put forth as fact, that there are those in heaven. The Bible teaches there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So then where are all those sainted dead that have gone on? Well, they're waiting. And when Christ returns, he will come back, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He will come back and he will receive them that are his. And then those that are alive and remain will go with them. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Right there tells us that we cannot teach people that folks are in heaven. Now, consider this. Why would the Lord take everybody that has died, that have been faithful, take them out of heaven, load them up in the whatever structure is used, if one is used, and bring them back to earth, which is going to be destroyed, at the time of the destruction, to receive those that are alive and remain? It makes no sense whatsoever, and God is a logical God. So we know that what happens with them, they are received in paradise, and then the Lord comes, and those which are alive and remain are changed and caught up together with them in the clouds. Notice verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another. We are to draw comfort from this. But look at the last three words. With these words. Where does our comfort come from? Oftentimes, people try to receive comfort from many different ways. We try to comfort people when they have lost loved ones. But only true comfort can come from the Word. If we know that a person has been faithful and they have died, they're a Christian, they have been faithful and they have died, there is a sense of loss. There is pain. But how can we be comforted? Knowing that they are gone to be with the Lord, waiting for that time, without temptation, without fear, without any of the things which can beset us. We are comforted with these words. Where do we find these words? These are the words that the Spirit gave to us in the Bible. Sorrowing and lonely Christians today find comfort through the words of truth rather than some miraculous manifestation of the Spirit. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27, I'll explain what we're talking about. There are those today that think that the Spirit operates upon man. And we'll show that through Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, it tells us how the plan of God works. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And here is one of the most misused passages in the New Testament. Verse 28, Romans chapter 26, or chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We hear this all the time. People say all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Do they even know what they're saying? God's plan is that which works good to those that are called according to his purpose. God's plan, the plan that was implemented before creation, that was put into effect at the time of creation, that began to be revealed to man as man was able to bear it. This is what works to the good for them that love the Lord. But we find comfort in this. Reproof is also possible through the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, we see the words written to this young preacher, Timothy, at the pen of Paul as it was directed by the Holy Spirit. He said, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." What does this mean? It means that through the word which the Spirit sent, we are to be reproved. What's another word for reproved? Corrected. We need correction. We need to be corrected when we are wrong, but we need to be corrected through the word. Timothy was told, preach the word. He was told to be instant in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. But he was also supposed to exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. And that doctrine is found in the Word of God. We know also that the ministry of the Spirit offers to us righteousness. God's commands are stated in his Word. You know, once God's commands were spoken, it was spoken to Noah, as we discussed this morning. Go up here to the mountain. Gather up the gopher wood and build the ark according to the plan that I give you. Now it is written and it is recorded for us in the Bible. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we'll see how Paul penned these words regarding his fellow men, those who were also of the tribes of Israel. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Just stop right there. It was good to have zeal. It's good to have zeal today. But we must have zeal according to knowledge. Continue reading and we'll find out. where this knowledge comes from. For they, talking about Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the will of the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, that particular situation regarding Israel is simply saying that because they want to establish their own righteousness, they're going to hold to that old law and not submit themselves to God, because in Christ was the end of the law for righteousness. They had to let go of that old law. They had to embrace the new covenant. But how do we know of that righteousness? It's through the Spirit. And the Spirit has given it to us in the Word. We must also look to Psalms 119, 172. We find out there what righteousness is. And we know that the psalmist David wrote these words as he was given them. It said, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." If we want to be righteous, we simply need to look into the book, properly divide it, and follow it. And then we will be doing those things which God would have us do. The Spirit also has provided a criteria of judgment. You know, when we think of the judgment, we can conjure up in our minds all sorts of things of how it's going to be. I once went to the men's room in a restaurant or something like that, and I went to wash my hands, and there on the sink was a pamphlet, a tract, and it said "Scenes of the Judgment," and it was in little frames showing things that were going on and showing someone standing before God in his physical body looking at a screen much like this one that we could pull down here, and playing on that screen in various frames were the events of his life. Now, this was conjured up in somebody's mind, because nowhere in God's Word does it tell us that the millions and millions and millions of souls are going to be shown, "This is your life." That was an old TV show, wasn't it? The Spirit has provided the criteria for judgment. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus told us while he was here on the earth what that criteria was. He said to them, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Many times Christians who stand for truth and right are called legalistic. The reason that they are called legalistic is because someone who is calling them legalistic wants to find common ground somewhere else. I submit, when we follow God's word, we can't be legalistic. If we follow God's word and do it as God would have it done, you will not be legalistic. You will be righteous. Notice also in John 12, 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words." When we receive not the words of Christ, we are rejecting him. Oftentimes we think it's convenient to reject the speaker because of the things that they say. When someone is telling the truth, they're preaching the truth, and we choose not to accept it, we're not rejecting that speaker. Oh, he may get his feelings hurt. But we're rejecting God. We're rejecting God's word. But notice what he says. "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day." We will not be judged based upon what we think. Oh, people will tell you today, "I think I'm going to heaven." And it's okay to think that. But how do you know whether or not you're going to heaven? If you compare yourself to that very thing that's going to judge you in the last day, if you know the law of God and follow it, you can rest assured you'll go to heaven. The ministry of the Spirit provides all things that pertain to life and godliness. These all things here refer to commands and not expedients. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, we're told in simplified fashion what God would have man do. We know that Jesus Christ had died on the cross. He came to his disciples, and it tells us Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now here comes the directive. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Christ would definitely, in his physical presence, being departed from them, not many days past this. But what did he say to them? "I will be with you always." What did he provide for us so that he could be with us always? His word. He did it through the Spirit so that we might have the direction of God to follow him. We have the same phrase, "all things," pertaining to life and godliness in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And I want you to turn there because it's significant how we have these things. Notice also, as Jesus Christ said in Matthew, "I have all power," in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, he says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Now, if you've been paying attention, you'll remember that I said back in John, Jesus said to his apostles, "I will send to you the Comforter." Now here he is saying that he will give them all things to continue to teach those things, that he would be with us always. And in 2 Peter 1, 3, we find the Spirit directs Peter to write that we have these things through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It's just like putting a little train together. And then we can see how it works. Those who do these things shall never fall. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, you should already be there very close. We'll see how we shall never fall. But before we know that we shall never fall, we have to do these things. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Where did the faith come from? From hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 17. But add to that faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge temperance. And to temperance patience. And to patience godliness. And to godliness brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness charity. Notice verse 8. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." How secure can you be? You can be very secure. "If ye do these things, ye shall never fall." What things? Well, they're right there in black and white. All you got to do is read them. All you have to do is learn them. All you have to do is apply them. You have faith or you would not have obeyed the gospel. You add to the faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and on and on and on. And then you will neither be barren nor unfruitful. These are the things. It's because of all of these things, or it is of all these things, that Christ is the heir. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us, "Who being the brightness of his glory," speaking of God, "and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." You see, he brought all these things to fruition. He provided us these things. Of these things, the apostles were witnesses. In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, we can see that as they wrote these things, and we are his witnesses of these things, so is also the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to them that obey him. We have that Holy Ghost in written form. We have the testimony of the witnesses who were there with Christ, who saw those things, who saw him ascend, who were there when the church was began, who continued to teach and preach through the power of the Spirit. And some of them were even blessed to the point that they were able to record as the Spirit gave them utterance, so that we, those who at that time were in the future, would have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. These are the things which are to be commanded and to be taught. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. We see not only that we are to follow after some things, we are also to flee some things. Now, when you stop and look at it, you see that you can easily draw a line. Often we do this when we make important decisions. We make a line on a piece of paper. We say pros and cons, the good, the bad. I'm contemplating moving from Northwest Florida to somewhere in North Carolina. And I'm doing so because of a job, and the job's mine if I want it, but the family's there, and so we sit down and we take and draw a line, and we say, oh, you know what? You could make more money. That's a good thing. That's a pro. Okay? We'll no longer be away from the family near as much. That's a pro. We started adding up all these things. We know we were with a good, faithful congregation. We don't know exactly what exists there. But it's not a pro or a con, because we know that the Lord's church existed in North Carolina somewhere, and we would find it. And so the long and short of it is, there were a whole lot more pros than there were cons. And you never can tell how something is going to work out. But when you make these decisions, the same thing is true when you read and study the Bible. There are things you are to flee from. There are things that you are to cling to. What did he tell Timothy? But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, after godliness, after faith, after love, after patience, after meekness. These things to flee in this particular passage was the love of money. It was not because I would make more money by coming up here. Oh, I'm not going to say that didn't have an influence on my decision-making process. But it wasn't the love of money that brought me here. This is what he was to flee. Flee the love of money, but follow after these other things. These things which pertain to life and godliness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, are to be observed. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. What a charge. That thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. It is the same truth to everybody, regardless of your status, regardless of your condition. The same gospel applies to everybody and should be preached to them. While we are observing these things which are given by the Spirit through the Word, we are also to meditate upon them. You know, meditation is important, and oftentimes we think of meditation as somebody sitting in a position that I cannot get into. One leg crossed over the other. What do they call it? The lotus position. With your arms on your knees and your thumb and your finger together. I can just see it. Quietly, meditating. That's not meditation. You can meditate going down the road. You do so with your eyes open, listening for the traffic and that sort of thing. But they are to be meditated upon. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, Timothy, who had Paul's hands laid upon him, was told, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy property may appear to all. I've had people say to me, you know, I really like that sermon. I'd like a copy of it. I need to meditate on it. I don't instantly think, oh man, I must have said something bad. I must have said something wrong. I am appreciative of the fact that people want to meditate on the Word. And I'm also appreciative of the fact that in Christian love, they would come to me and say, you made a mistake. And if I make a mistake and give you the wrong scripture reference, that's okay. If I make a mistake and teach you something wrong, I want to know about it. You know why? Because I will be charged according to the same thing that you will be charged, and it's my responsibility to give it to you directly, properly, as it is written. These things are also to be heeded and to be held on to. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I've asked you to do this before. I want you to spend 3 weeks learning a Bible verse, one that you don't know. And then I want you to spend 3 weeks not thinking about it. And then I want you to sit down and just like that quote it. You got a lot stronger mind than me if you can do it. You know why? Because we have to hold on to those things. Therefore, we also need to continue to stay in that which the Spirit has given us. All of these things which pertain to life and godliness, the things which offer us comfort, which offer us reproof, which offer us righteousness and judgment, which give us all things that pertain to life and godliness, so that we might faithfully serve God and do His will. What have we heard? We've heard the Word. Where did it come from? It came from God. How did it get here? The Spirit gave it to us and caused it to be written down so that we might have it. Friends, that in two sessions is the ministry of the Spirit, that we might have God's Word, the directive and the direction from earth to heaven. But included in that Word is also that which tells us how we can be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and therefore we must hear that we might be saved. John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Therefore we must also believe. Having heard and believed, we are to repent. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when these people said to them, when they were pricking their hearts, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter did not say a little prayer and ask Jesus into your heart. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which, by the way, is not the Word. It's the promise of eternal life. And then we are to confess. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we are to be baptized. Mark 16 and verse 16 puts about as plainly as it can be. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And finally, as we have begun our journey, we are to remain faithful unto death. How do we do that? By staying into that Word that the Spirit gave us. Revelation 2:10, the latter part of it says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps as a child of God, you've allowed sin to come into your life and separate between you and God. It is my duty, as your friend, to tell you if that's the case, you are lost. If that is the case, however, you don't have to be lost. You can repent and pray. If that sin is that of a public nature and you need to repent before the brethren, we will pray with you and for you. But if it is of a private nature, you can take care of it in your seat right now, or you can take care of it at your home. What is your status? Have you received the ministry of the Spirit? Are you willing to follow it? If you need to obey the gospel, won't you come tonight as together we stand and sing the invitation song.